There's a book came out, I don't even know when, quite a while ago now. It's called The Five Love Languages by Dr. Gary Chapman. I know some of you have heard of it. Maybe some of you have read it. It's about how different personality types and different people receive and show love among in married couples and to others and such. And the five, the first one is words of affirmation. Well done. Good job. I like you. I support you. I love you. Words that people share and like to hear, what speaks to them. Second one is physical touch. Handshake, hug, kiss, physical touch. And that's how people express and or receive love. Third one is receiving gifts. Receiving gifts. It's kind of self-explanatory. Giving someone to something, giving something to someone, and giving and receiving. And that means that that person loves me when I receive a gift from them. Fourth one is quality time, QT, just time together. This person knows their love because someone else is spending this time with them intentionally. And the fifth one is acts of service. Honey, you just sit down, take a break. I got the dishes tonight. Doing something to serve, and that shows other people, that person, that you love them, and that's how they know their love. Well, there's different, you know, all five are good, and certain people, you might that's the whole thing, is people resonate with one or two more than the others generally, and how they know they're loved. Well, God's love language can be summed up. I mean, it is vast, but it could be summed up in one word, and that word is a name. And that is the name of God's Son, Jesus. This is God's love language that is greater and expresses all of these and really encompasses them as well. But this is the one that everyone needs to know and receive to know God's love is Jesus, His gift to us. And how do we express our love to God in return? God actually tells us in His Word how to love God. And that is to know Him and to seek to know Him more and more through His Word. That is to follow Jesus. Follow Him, and that means to obey Him. Jesus said, this is how you show your love to God. This is how your love to God is known, and that when you obey His commands, meaning what He says. Well, God's Word includes what we're going to hear from today in 1 Peter, continuing on in 1 Peter. This letter that Peter wrote to the exiles, the believers who were scattered at that time in Asia Minor, and to us today as exiles in this world. 1 Peter chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 1 through 11, which covers a lot. I'm going to home in on verse 8 after reading these 11 verses. 1 Peter chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Living for God, it says, therefore, since Christ suffered in His body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Verse 8, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. And all God's children said, Amen. That is not the end, that is the beginning, just to let you know. But that's how it reads, including the Amen at the end of verse 11. Going to home in on verse 8 with a little of other verses included as well. But verse 8, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Love. This is talking about God's love. This is talking about Christ's love in his people when it says love one another deeply. And the love of Christ, God's love language, contrasts with selfish, evil human desires. Some of those are listed back in verse 3, doing what pagans, godless people choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, and on, ending with detestable idolatry. Now that contrasts with the love of Christ, which is described in some form in verses 7 through 11, being alert of sober mind so that you may pray. This is part of knowing, seeking God, loving him, following him. Huge part is prayer. And then above all, love one another deeply. This is, he's talking to believers, and he's really talking about believers among believers. Love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ deeply with this love. That is our witness to the world, by the way, our godly good love for one another in Christ. And then it goes on, what does this love look like? Offering hospitality without grumbling, using your gifts from the Holy Spirit to serve, and on, as opposed to the selfish, pagan, sinful desires listed earlier. Christ's love, in other words, desires and is about the moral good in your life and in others' lives. Now, we use this word love for a lot of things. We hear it a lot, we say it a lot, we see it a lot. For instance, just a couple examples. I love pizza. Okay? Now, is that what this is talking about? We'll get to that, okay? I do. I love pizza. It's true. I love my wife and my kids. It's true. I do. Same kind of love? No. We'll get to that again. I love God's word. I love God's word. Same kind of love? No. All three are actually different kinds of love. Now, this love in verse 8, to love one another deeply, this is talking again about Christ's love in and through his people, in us. Not what we often think of as love, but his love, to love one another deeply. And that is a love that desires and loves God's righteousness in our lives and in the lives of our brothers and sisters. To love them deeply is to desire to see them clean in Christ, meaning sanctified, put apart by God as his child, as holy. This love desires that in them. And then to see them live in that life in Christ. And I use this word clean, meaning spiritually, which is cleansed by God, right? We use that term clean, kind of talking about how people live. We have a clean life, or we use the word dirty. That applies. Now, Christ's love, the love of God, his love language, does not condone sin. Now, that seems like it would be obvious, but we need to hear it. In fact, it does the opposite. God, our loving God, in and through Christ, condemns sin. Jesus took it on himself on the cross. That is sin, and it was condemned in his body on our behalf. God's love does not conform to the love of this world. Again, that word love is used in all sorts of ways. Now, this sermon, as many are never really done. And yet Sunday arrives, and here we are, and I pray, Lord, I pray that it's done enough, and that God, through his Holy Spirit, through his word, will speak as he wants to us. But here's the addition to my notes, which were, you know, I thought were done yesterday. This was from this morning. So, I've heard this term, you've probably heard it, I've seen it, love is love. You've seen that one? You've heard this? Love is love. And it sounds, well, it sounds true. It sounds logical. Of course. I mean, how do you, love is love, right? Well, here's the thing. Love, in quotes, not necessarily love. Okay? I mentioned these examples earlier about my love for pizza. Now, this is a love that a lot of people share. Whether they're believers or not, pagan, Christian, you name it, a lot of people love pizza. It's this kind of love. And it's an okay kind of love. You can love a certain type of food like that. That's okay. But what happens if my love for pizza becomes my top love? Meaning, I love pizza more than anything and anyone else. That is called sin, yeah, idolatry. When we love someone or something, whatever it may be, more than God, that is idolatry, even if it's a good thing or an okay thing. That love, my love for my wife and my kids, that is a good love. And there are unbelievers who have a strong love for their family. Again, it's not only a Christian thing, and it's a good thing. If, though, however, I love my wife or kids or anyone more than Jesus, it's a bad thing. You hear that? I mean, this is convicting to me. I love God's word. Now, in its purest form, this is a love that unbelievers, well, in any form, unbelievers do not share. They don't love God's word. They hate God's word, actually, until they come to know, if they do. This is a love that's from above. This is not a worldly love. If you love God's word, and I'm talking about even the parts that convict me deeply of my sin that say, I'm a sinner before a holy God. I actually love those words because I need them. I know them, you know? Now, I'm going to go back to the pizza here because this is going to be convicting. I can say that because it's been convicting me. Take out pizza, put in your favorite, here it comes, sports team. Okay? I could mention names. I know my audience, but here's the thing, I know my heart. You put in a professional sports team. I love. God knows your heart. And here's the thing. It's convicting because it does have a draw, a pull on our heart. I've struggled with this. And it might just be a sport itself. It might be sports in high school. You name it. And a love for these things, again, I'm not going to say is sinful per se, but it can become so, where your passion lies, right? You fill in, I love cars. You fill in whatever it might be. And if it's money, that's the thing a lot of people struggle with. Again, these are just red flags. Every single one, no matter if it's anything but God, basically, you need to take it to God and say, Lord, clean this, cleanse me again. You know I love these things, these people, this whatever it is. Please put it in the proper place, which means not above you, if it gets in the way. If that love for whatever it might be is greater than love for God, and to be honest, probably for just about every single one, for all of us, there's something that battles that spot all the time, or maybe a number of things. Now, back to the text, insert the pagan desires that live in these ways in the world, sexual immorality. Okay? Now, it would be too long if I'm going to go down a list like this and say, here's all the sexually immoral behavior in the world. To put it in the inverse definition, here we go. Any sexual behavior of the eyes, mind, heart, body, any. You hear this? Sexual behavior outside of the eyes, mind, heart, or body that is outside of one man and one woman in marriage is immoral. Wow. We don't hear this in the world. And this morning, too, I was like, Lord, I don't even want to say this today because this world is like, whoa. I had to put on my Ephesians 6 armband, put on the full armor of God this morning. It's on. Why do I say that? Is this my opinion? It is, but it's not my opinion. What I say doesn't matter. This is God's word. This is God's definition, and this is God's love, right? So I say love is not necessarily love. God's love is God, which means his love comes down from himself, from heaven to us. And God's love always, always draws people back to him and to righteousness and holiness. That's what God's love always does. If it's a love that doesn't point or draw to God of anyone or anything of this world, it is not love in the sense that 1 Peter and the rest of the word is talking about. Here's a litmus test for love. Think of the object of it. So love, what is it or who is it that you love? And then take that, fill in the blank, and bring it to God. Lord, cleanse this if this is not, if I need cleansing here. So the object of the love and the purpose of that love. If the purpose is self-gratification or any selfish pointing this way, that's not God's love. The purpose of God's love, again, is to actually change and transform people into Christ so that they can be with God in his holy of holies forever. That's Christ's love. And that's the love he wants in us, to love and desire that for one another. So the object of love, the purpose of that love, and the parameters. There are parameters. That's what the world says. There aren't parameters on love. Yes, God says there is, and it is God's word. So all of these, just take it to God's word and to him in prayer and say, Lord, you define love because you are love. And his love comes with strings attached, and those strings are God himself. If that string is cut and it doesn't draw back to God, it is not Christ's love, God's love language. Well, I'm going to put that extra sticky note aside. Yeah. God's love, and he calls us to love one another deeply. And as 1 Peter here says, that this love covers a multitude of sins. This can also be easily mistranslated or misinterpreted. Love covers a multitude of sins. Now, the word cover does mean to conceal, to hide, but it does not mean to ignore or pretend it's not there or pretend it's not a sin. Okay, so in other words, this love that covers sins first has to see the sin and acknowledge it as such in order to cover it. It head-on sees this behavior, this off-love, this worldly love, whatever it might be, and says that is sin that needs to be covered. You can think of it like a wound. If you see someone with a bleeding wound that's potentially fatal, would you say, oh, you'll be okay, and just give them a hug and, you know, don't cover it. Let's just leave it. But this is love. I'm just going to provide you comfort with that wound. No, it's to see it, acknowledge it, and say that wound needs to be covered. It needs to be dealt with. James chapter 5, it uses very similar love language here. I'll start at verse 19 and then into verse 20. James 5:19 says, my brothers and sisters, fellow believers, if one of you should wander from the truth, that's God's word, and someone should bring that person back to God's word, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. It uses that same term, cover over a multitude of sin, in James 5:20. I'm going to read that again. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth, this happens to everyone, and someone should bring that person back. You're hearing this today. It might be you. It might be someone you know to pray for. It needs to be brought back. Remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from, what does sin lead to? Death. And cover over a multitude of sins. You could also think of sin, in a sense here, as an open manhole in the street. You know, usually the cover, that heavy cover's on there, so you can drive over it, walk on it, no worries. If that cover's not on there, if it's uncovered, and you see someone walking toward it, and you know that hole is sin and it leads to an abyss of death and of separation from God, is the loving thing to do to say, well, no, they're okay. Just I'll ignore, pretend that hole's not there. They're walking right toward it. It's hard to do. But the loving thing is to say, brother, sister, whoa, watch your step, because right in front of you is hell. That's love. That's not what the world says is love. The world says, oh, that's the opposite. No, it actually is love. It's Christ's love. That's what James 5 and that's what 1 Peter and God's word says. It's to, again, to draw them back to God. Which means you need to see it, say, whoa, acknowledge it. Don't pretend it's not there. And then, yeah, put the cover on. Now, how do we actually put that cover on? Let's cover it. Go back to what verse 7 says about prayer. First thing, last thing, middle thing, always thing, prayer. Now, prayer. This is praying yourself for a person. This is praying with them. Brother, sister, can I pray with you about this? If it's a relationship issue, which often these things are or they affect, pray for that. Seek reconciliation. There's been relationship issues, by the way, in every single relationship since the very first one of Adam and Eve. Every single one that needs covering at some point or a lot of points. It means, you know, in the Lord's Prayer, we get to that part. Forgive us our trespasses, sins, debts, as we what? Forgive those who trespass, sin, do wrong against us. They've wronged us, Lord. We need to forgive, and you forgive us. Again, that's strings attached, meaning the strings are all connected to God. And he ties and brings all together. Prayer. It also means intercession, even when others might not know about it or want it. They might say, don't pray. They love this. Leave them alone, right? No. Boy, there's many examples. I think of way back in Moses in the book of Exodus. He's up on the mountain, Mount Sinai, receiving the command, the word of God, on the tablets, inscribed by God's finger. What's happening down slope, down the mountain with the rest of the Israelites? What do they convince, talk Aaron, Moses' brother, into doing? Make for us a golden calf. Aaron does so, and they worship a calf. Number one command, you shall have no other gods before me. They've just made a god that they're worshiping down below. It's like, can, people, this is the human story, right? Moses reacts as we would when he comes down, meaning he reacts in anger. He actually throws down, breaks the tablets that he just received, and he says, those who are for me, meaning for and with God, come to my side. The Levites do. They strap swords on. They kill about 3,000 people. By the way, that's what we all deserve because of sin, every single one of us, death. The next day, though, the day after that, here's what Moses does. Moses gets on his knees before God. He intercedes. To this point, Moses prays a messianic prayer and says, Lord, God, do not blot them, the Israelites, out for this wicked sin from your book of life. Blot me out instead. Wow, that's the next day. That's intercession. Guess what, though? Moses, though he prayed that, he could not take their place because he needs that intercession himself. But what a prayer. Don't hold this sin against them. Cover it over, God, he prays. That's intercession. Daniel, I'm not going to read the whole chapter or even the whole prayer, but wow. Daniel and others are in exile in Babylon. This is Daniel chapter 9. And Moses, sinner, but seeker of God. Daniel, it's one we put up there. He's a pretty righteous man, pretty amazing. But when Daniel, it says in Daniel 9, verse 2, in the first year of King Darius, son of Xerxes, in the first year of his reign, first person, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I, Daniel, turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love, God's love, with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets. And it goes on in Daniel chapter 9. This is Daniel praying for the people of Israel. We. And Daniel saying, I am the sinner with them, pleading for your mercy. This is a prayer of intercession. We are exiles, not in Babylon for 70 years, but on this earth because of sin. All exile is actually because of sin. This is not our home because this world, ever since sin entered into it, is not an eternal home for those who trust in Jesus. So we're exiles here, but like Daniel, we pray we. You can get on your knees and say, Lord, we as believers, we as the church, have mercy on us. And we can broaden it out. We can pray on behalf of all humanity. We, Lord, are sinners in need of your mercy. This world needs your love language. Covers a multitude of sins. Every single one of those multitude of sins, every single one is a sin, an affront against God. Every single one. James 2 verse 10 says, even if you seek to follow God's laws, if you stumble or fall or break just one point of God's law, you're guilty of what? Breaking it all. That's us every day, breaking all of God's law. Every single sin. King David, man after God's own heart, stumbled, fell into sin, committed adultery, committed murder, and more. But in Psalm 51, it's David's prayer of confession and repentance. Psalm 51 verse 4 says, against you, you only, Lord, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. And every single sin cuts us off from God and affects our soul. A few weeks ago, we looked in 1 Peter 2, talked about sinful desires that wage war against your soul. Every sin and every sinful desire eats at our souls, and it affects and infects every other relationship in our life. It's that pervasive, right? Isaiah 59 verse 2, above all, it cuts us off from God. Isaiah 59 2 says, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. We need help. That's what I'm saying. Amen. I need help. I cannot fix this. We collectively cannot fix this. We cannot bridge this chasm between sinful people and holy God. We simply cannot, even if we wanted to. We can't do it. Enter Advent. Advent means arrival. Love has come. His name is Jesus. This is love that literally came down from God. Strings attached. Those strings are connected to God himself. God's love language, I said, could be summed up in the name and the word Jesus. Matthew chapter 1, Joseph, he's visited by an angel. The angel says, your betrothed, Mary, is pregnant with a son, a child that was conceived by the Holy Spirit of God. Take her home to be your wife, and when this baby boy is born, Joseph, give him the name Jesus, because, and this is what the name Jesus means, he will save his people from their sins. This is why Jesus came. This is God's love language for you and for me and for the whole world. This is love. Not to condone sin, not to comfort someone in sin, but to save them from sin. And his name is Jesus. Love covers a multitude of sins. Every sin that you've ever committed. Every sin I've ever committed. Every sin the world has committed is covered by God's love language. It's covered by Jesus' blood. It's done. He covered it. He paid for it on the cross. God loved the world so much, this is love, that he gave his Son, Jesus Christ, to save them from their sins. 1 John 4:10 says, this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Let us pray. Lord, teach us continually about your love. Help us continually to truly love one another deeply with your love. Yes, it's attached. It's not what we think of as love or what the world says is love. It is your love, which is Jesus Christ. And it is a love that transforms us. It does not leave us alone, but makes us into Christ's image so that we can be with you in your presence. Lord, give us greater love. Teach us to love, and I pray that our love would abound more and more and more in knowledge and depth of insight for how to love one another deeply and how to love you, our God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.